Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I played that song because I wanted to have all of us remember that God's holiness is his foremost attribute. If God's love was his foremost attribute, he could say, "You're a sinful person, come on in, I love you." But in his holiness, he cannot do that. He needed to make us holy. And we talked about that last week, you know, that the righteous live by faith, and that is what God is looking for. Those who believe his word. And that's why truth is so important. And the truth of it is, today is going to be a very hard day for all of us as we read through this latter half of the first chapter of Romans. Because we are sinful people who live in a relativistic world, right? We live in a world where some say there is no such thing as absolute truth. And that's believed by an ever-growing segment of the world. We also live in a world of rationalization, right? I've heard it said that rationalization is the second greatest human drive. And we want to rationalize everything that we do. Yesterday, as my wife and I left Woodman's, I did a very bad thing. I pulled straight across the road and made a left, even though there is no turn lane to make that way, and the sign says no left turn. And my wife started to scold me, and I'm like, well, I'm rationalizing it. And she says, well, so if you just walk into the bank and take all their money too? And it's like, no, that was ridiculous. I wasn't going that. I have a line, right? We all have a line that we're like, we can rationalize this. It's okay if I do that, right? But rationalization is what helps all of us think that whatever we do, there's a justifiable reason for it. That in the end, we're good people. Right? If you watch any modern shows, the statement that you're a good person is got to be used in at least half of them at one point or another, right? Because aren't we all just good people? We sure want to believe that, don't we? And yet you look at what's been going on in Minneapolis this last month, and it's like our world is so divided. I've heard it described as there are two groups of people watching movies on side-by-side screens, and they're coming away with completely opposite beliefs, right? And we want to say, my side is justified, your side is terrible, but we got folks on the other side saying the exact same thing, right? And it doesn't help us come together, right? And one of the causes of all this discord is because both sides are saying, well, we know the truth. And that's what we can't agree upon. The truth. What is the truth? And again, I am a believer that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And that's what makes us uncomfortable, right? Absolute truths are hard to live with because we all have something in our life where if we live by absolute truth, we know we are doing this wrong. We have fallen short. The other thing is, absolute truth is God's purview. It doesn't fall in our realm of control, right? God is truth. And so as we walk through Paul's description of God's judgment in Romans 18:32, it can become very uncomfortable as we think of all the things we've been told, what the world tells us is okay and isn't okay. It becomes very uncomfortable very fast. But it helps us to realize why we need to be justified by faith and why we need to find our Lord. Well, each and every person needs to find our Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, you are truth. And once we know that, we can begin to build our lives accordingly, to build our lives as you told those people in the Sermon on the Mount, on a solid foundation, on a rock, so that when the rains come and the wind blows, our house remains standing. Father, help us to not only live your truth, live in your truth, but to lovingly reach out to those who do not, so that we can help share the message that you are Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read through verses 18 through 32, and we'll start with verse 1, where Paul explains that the greatest peril facing human race is the wrath of God, specifically the wrath of God on unrighteousness. We read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Again, there's that word truth. Now, Paul states something very simple and easy to believe, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But that simple statement reminds us that that is where God resides, right? He is in heaven, which indicates his greatness, the fact that he is God. But further, Paul writes that man deserves this wrath of God. And that word wrath causes us a problem, right? Because we've all experienced human wrath, have we not? You know? But human wrath is usually displayed when someone is feeling like they've been wronged, right? And it comes out of often selfish ideas or the need to get personal revenge. But that's not what God's wrath is. God's wrath is a holy revulsion for those things which contradict his holiness. Again, God cannot live eternally with anything that is unholy. And so, you know, while we often think that our wrath and our anger are justified, the wrath of God comes out of God's character because it is him standing against that which is unholy. And this wrath is not what God desires. We know that because he offers to sinful man mercy and grace. If God's wrath were what God desired, God would have walked away a long time ago and left us to fend for ourselves, right? But he did not do that. So he's righteously angry with the world. And in Romans 1:16, Paul spoke of salvation. But again, what are we saved from? We had this question asked in our Bible study this morning. What we're saved from is God's wrath, which we rightly deserve, right? So Paul is demonstrating that there's the absolute necessity of the good news of salvation is that we are saved from God's wrath. Now, the ungodliness that Paul refers to is man's offense against God, but the unrighteousness refers to our sin against our fellow man, right? So we have been ungodly, we've turned away from God and offended him, and admit it, right? We've all sinned against our brother and sister, have we not? And then he finishes verse 18 by the statement, "Who by their righteousness suppress the truth?" Truth is such an absolute necessity for God that Jesus mentioned truth 13 times that night that he spoke to the disciples. In those six chapters, John 13 to John 18, Jesus mentions truth 13 times. That's why I've said, you guys have heard me say it before, I tell people, keep seeking the truth. If you seek the truth, you will end up at Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? But mankind suppresses that truth, right? We have fought against, we have disregarded, and we've deliberately obscured every truth God has ever revealed. And again, just look at the world around you, the crazy things you hear. Some of them make you shake your head. And you're like, I don't think that's grounded in truth, right? Some of those things might be easy to see. So by our suppression of the truth, we collectively, humanity, is guilty before God. But Paul demonstrates our collective guilt in verses 19 to 23, and we'll read 19 and 20 right now. For what we can know about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Through creation, God reveals to us his eternal power and his divine nature, Paul says. We have a creation we can see and touch and hold and taste and hear. You know, it's one of the reasons, or one of the things I like most about the fact I accidentally fell into study geology. Because in my college career, I was presented with the choice. You either got to believe what they're teaching you, or you got to believe what the Bible says. Right? The two do not mix. And when Paul wrote this, the word evolution had not even yet been defined, right? But now modern man looks around and we see a glorious world with intricacies in nature that are incredible. And we're like, man, what a glorious accident. Right? That's how they view the world. And Paul says it's plain to them that universal character of God is plain to man through this wonderful world he has made, which leaves mankind with no excuse for rejecting God. You know, an author once said, we cannot charge God with hiding himself from us and then excuse our irreligion and our immorality on his absence. Right? So if we just use our God-given brains, Paul is saying, you can see the world at work, which gives glory to God. And so he continues with the crux of the problem in verses 21 to 23. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul clearly states the problem is that man did not know God, right? The problem is they knew God, and yet they refused to glorify him as God, right? That's not just getting it wrong, right? That's being like, oh, I know the truth. It's like when you were little and your parents said don't, and you had to push it, right? Or now that I'm old, and my wife says don't, and I have to push it, right? I am without excuse in those situations. And instead of glorifying God, they were like, we are going to make our own gods that either look like men or animals or whatever it is. And again, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 3, wasn't it? That sin came into the world through a lie. When the snake said to Eve, you will be like God, right? And then they read today in our gospel lesson those scary words of Jesus himself, right? Where people, we know that it's easy to say, oh, I believe this or that, right? I follow Jesus, but unless Jesus knows you, he said, you will not enter his kingdom. And when man chooses not to honor God as God, then God turns him over to futile thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. That sounds awful, doesn't it? But again, we just can't resist that urge to create God in our image. That's the lie, that we have that ability. And so we find it as Christians absolutely essential that we constantly compare our idea of God against the reality of who God is as he's revealed in Scripture, right? Because we can also be guilty of worshiping self-made gods. Paul points out that one of the issues is our ingratitude to God. I mean, think about it. Think about the wonderful life. Yes, Yes, life throws at us many challenges. But which one of us would rather just check out, right? Life is too glorious, and it's a gift from our Heavenly Father, right? And so when we glorify God and are thankful to Him for the things He's given us, we find ourselves happy and grateful because we recognize the truth of the design, and our lives bear witness to God. But if we don't do that, as Paul writes, our dark hearts will become darker and darker, and we will profess to know the truth, but we'll become such fools in the process. Think about modern things you've heard in the last 10 years, where you're just like, what? These people think they're smart, but what are they saying, right? And they don't see how foolish they've become. Because as we reject God's truth, we become more and more susceptible to even greater lies. And it's why we find ourselves astounded sometimes in what people will say. The fact is, once a man rejects God's truth in Jesus Christ, he will fall for anything. His dark heart and mind will lead him astray, right? This futility of thinking, the darkening of the heart, and the folly are all examples of God's wrath, because he, you know, it's that old saying, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. I've turned away from you, God, and God's like, go. And we don't even think of that as wrath, but that's part of God's wrath. Him allowing us to just run down those paths, right? Suffering the damage that we create. I mean, it really makes sense of why Jesus said they go astray, right? All we are like sheep who've gone astray. So in the last 9 verses here, Paul summarizes the tragic result of human guilt before God. In verses 24 and 25, he writes, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. God has given them up in the lusts of their hearts, right? In His righteousness, He gives us up to the desires of our evil hearts, and the result of that is self-destructive sin, isn't it? It's that phrase is so important to Paul that he repeats it 3 times in this passage. What does man do? He chases the lusts of his body. We serve our desires and our passions, right? We set the creature, man, before the Creator, is what Paul's writing. And when we do that, we put ourselves in the place of God, just like the serpent said to Eve, right? You will be like God. And so now Paul paints a picture in verses 26 and 27 that modern man truly hates. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul again wrote this letter from the city of Corinth, where every sort of sexual immorality and ritualistic prostitution was practiced freely. All right? And when you think about it, sexual deviancy is still a dominant driver of human activity, isn't it? I mean, the biggest sites on the web, aren't they not porn sites, right? When the camera was first invented, it didn't take long for pornography to start, right? We are so driven by that sexual desire, and it is celebrated by the world, right? We're told that sexual liberation is itself liberating, right? It brings freedom. You need to focus on yourself. And yet, look at all the things that come along with it. The trafficking, the human degradation. You know, all of this is a result of our futile thinking. But what's crazy is it was just the same way in Paul's world. And so Paul emphasizes here that mankind feeds his most vile passions. Again, regardless of how much the world celebrates them, they are unhealthy and they are unholy. And they lead us into despair and they corrupt our hearts and minds, right? As we walk away from God, we spiral downward and the spiral just gets bigger and deeper as we go along these paths. So again, when we don't honor God's truth, we fall for more lies. And if the world is who we are looking to for guidance, it just gets deeper every day, that hole we dig for ourselves. You know, years ago when gay marriage was legalized and talked about, my biggest problem with gay marriage is you can't call it marriage. God is the one who established marriage. The governments of man don't have the right to take God's dictates and change them to be what they want, right? And I mean, so when my brother took his partner, it was like, I don't know that I can go to a wedding, dude. You know, this is, and he never had one, you know, but it just, it's like, that is not marriage. God defines marriage, not man. And it's that same thing we see with the evolutionary theory and evolutionists. If we are nothing but a great big accident, then where do I see any value in other humans? You sitting here before me today are all just happy accidents. And I should feel bad if I end your life? Why? You're just a happy accident, right? It is God who made you in His image that gives you value. Value that other men are not allowed to just say, you're of no value. That's why Jesus called us as the second greatest command to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Because if we're all just happy evolutionary accidents, then I don't give one rip about anybody but me. In verse 27, we also read that they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. One of the simplest forms of this penalty is the extreme unhappiness that mankind lives through when he follows the world. Disobeying God, fighting against God, brings its own unhappiness. And when you look around at practicing Christians who love God, you find that by and large, they're generally more happy than those who live according to the world's rules, right? And look at all of the rates of unhappiness and drug abuse and alcohol abuse and suicidal ideas that happen in some of these communities that are fighting against God's truth and His order, right? We will never be able to help any transgender person overcome their dislike of themselves by changing their body. They already dislike themselves. The only way they'll overcome that is to learn to love themselves and see themselves as a precious creature made in God's image, right? Which brings value. And so Paul continues in verse 28, talking about the extreme unhappiness and the awful ways that people live. In these last four verses, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Again, when we reject God, our minds, he calls it debased. And so disgraceful and sickening things are readily more accepted and approved. That term debased was originally meant it was a test that they did on coins. And if a coin did not have the proper makeup that it was supposed to, whether weight or size, it was rejected, right? Because it wasn't proper. And so that same thing, when man approves to know God or does not approve to know God, he ends up with an unapproved mind, a debased mind. And what does that look like? Well, he finishes with verses 29 to 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's quite a list, isn't it? I mean, again, I just want to hit the high points. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. So who wants to raise their hand and say, well, I want to be this or that one, right? Do any of us in here want to be described by any of those words? Much less more than one of them. So Paul finishes with verse 32. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Doreen has pointed out many times two characteristics of evil people. They want others to approve of their activity, and they want others to join in their activity, right? Because we all feel better if I'm making illegal left-hand turns, if all the cars are following me, then it justifies it, right? Isn't that the way we think? And we look around the world and we see all the things that man wants to normalize. That, oh, that should just be okay. You know? And it's like, no, your mind is not right if you think that some of these things that you want to normalize are okay. You know? A debased mind leads to rebellion against God, and it's not only displayed in our thinking, it's displayed in the actions as well. And in one respect, you could say we actually are spiritually insane when we practice this way. So all of this comes from rejecting God. When we grab onto lies and believe them instead of the truth. And I want to close with what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. As Jesus once said, let him who has ears hear. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for being truth. And help us, Lord, to know you and follow you each and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.